I would appreciate your prayers tonight. And I'd like to say the one thing that I've really been interested in, kind of a reoccurring message of mine, in a sense, is that I want the reality of it. I don't want the experience that Jesus talked about, that you are like a whited sepulcher. That I want it on the inside. I want it to be real. I've said things like this, you know, in the ministry and all of the, of course, the we know that we talk about Holy Ghost leadership, and we can talk about how we go to meetings and the Lord picks a minister. We want the Lord to pick. We want the Lord to choose. I want you to know that that's what I want as a reality. I don't want there to be a wink over in the corner or those that would suppose those things. I'm going to tell you, I want my testimony to be real. And when people say, is that real? I want to say, I've kept it real. I believe that, and I've kept that real. I want that to be the reality of it. I don't want us to say something and there be this unwritten way that we do it, or some way that, you know what I'm saying? It's important to me that if I say we do that, that I see the reality of that. I want it to be that real. I want the testimony that God spoke to my heart, the reason I did that. The Lord moved on me. I want the reality of it. I want more than just being the whited sepulcher of this. I want it more than for us to just say this is the church. I want it to be in the inside. I want there just to be a fellowship to where we look like we're doing it, but we don't really have it inside. You know what I'm saying? We're professing that we have the love of God, and that we love one another. That we love one another. Well, that's more than some kind of exterior thing. We love one another. Remember years ago, I have no purpose here to run anybody down. I'm going to use the example, but I remember years ago being in this situation in the church. Before I was with the saints, it was a situation, and I remember that there was a congregation, this woman, and she was saying that she needed to go to town, and I simply asked, well, one of her sisters in the church. I saw them hug each other and say, I love you, sister. It was a normal part of their worship service. They called it fellowship. And when they said, well, it's time to fellowship, everyone went around and hugged each individual and said, well, I love you. It was a part of their worship service. And I saw this happen over and over and over again. So I assumed if the woman needed to ride to town and the other woman was riding by her house going to town, it was obvious to me that it would be simple solution to the problem to just say, can I ride to town with you? So I suggested, well, why don't you just ask her? She's riding right by here. And her answer was, I would never ask her such a thing. Well, why? I mean, it looked real to me. Why? She would never give me a ride to town. Then why are you hugging each other in worship saying, I love you, if love isn't enough to get to go to town with you? We can do that too. Well, I want the reality of the thing, not just a suggestion or an image out there of something, but the reality of it. That's what the Lord wants to give us, isn't the reality of Him? I want to know the fullness of what Jesus does. We want to have Jesus' life in us. That what that He teaches us and what His Spirit works in us is what Jesus gave us an example of. That what He is That's what we are in this world. We are ambassadors of Christ. Would Jesus get given a ride to town? Well, he died for her. I suppose he'd have stopped and picked her up. I mean, really, we're having this, and I want the reality of it. A while back, I have a son that we like to talk in philosophies. We talk about, but maybe sometimes things that's too high for us. But we like to talk and challenge one another with theology and philosophies and thoughts of deeper things than most people would think about. And so one day my son says to me, he said, "Dad, how much thinking could we do if we didn't have language?" That was a new one for me. And I said, "Don't know, never thought about it. But would it matter?" And he said, "Well, wouldn't it? Don't you think in terms of language?" And I said, I guess I do. Well, if we didn't have any language, wouldn't it really severely limit our ability to think through things?" And I think, it started off a conversation, which is what he wanted, about things that was probably too high for us. But we talked about through there. And I just want to use this illustration for something maybe you've never thought about. And I definitely don't want to get off in the weeds with your thinking tonight. I just want to bring out this idea that, yes, our thoughts are formed in a way of language. And I can't hear yours. And you can't hear mine. If I don't put them out the vocal cords, you don't know what they are. But as I sat here earlier, I noticed a few things. I saw someone, my eyesight's not real good, and I thought, "Who is that?" I literally thought in English language, "Who is that?" It's the way we process things. And if I didn't know language, I don't know exactly how that would work if I didn't do that, but I know that we do it. And I want to use that as a point, because we all speak, our thoughts is in language. And this doesn't necessarily have to be this way, but I want to tell you, the language that we speak, no matter what it is in earthly language, whatever we do, is notable and is heard, every word of it is heard by somebody. God hears our language. The language that we don't hear of one another. The reality of living for the God goes further than being the whited sepulcher. The reality of living God goes down in to who we really are and who we're really made to be. And is it really acceptable to entertain and to keep thoughts that isn't what God would have? But you're not talking it to me. But I think we all here would acknowledge that the thoughts that we have are being heard by God. If I have a thought, if I see you and my thoughts is that I really can't stand that guy. That's a thought that was put into language that God heard. God heard that. God knows what that was. So I want to for us to look at the idea of our thoughts tonight and use that as a gauge about our lives, because I think it's really important to hook this message with the message that we heard on temptation. Because when we entertain the thoughts that we have, and we entertain the inside of things that I know, I've lived this thing long enough to know this. We can think about things, and as long as it's only God hearing it, I have to deal with it so much. We are more patterned to think, "I don't want somebody to know what I'm thinking." Could you imagine tonight If everybody could know what you're thinking, the thoughts that you're forming, I'm going to tell you what, it'd put a real hold on some of them. It'd put a real block. If you could really know what I'm thinking, if we could do that, we could really get to the realms of, if I could know, you all know exactly what I'm thinking. I think I could get to the really idea of really being able to put God in a proper place in my life, because He does. He does. And you know, I don't know about you, but I literally say this to the Lord. Lord, I love You. Thank You for what You've done for me. And Lord, I love You. And I express that in words. But I express that sometimes in thought. I'll wake up sometimes from sleep, and my thought will be, Jesus, thank You. I love You. Thank You for being what You've been to me. Thank You for doing that. I don't have to express it out on a bullhorn. I don't have to say it in words. My heart speaks it out, and I believe God hears that. It comes up before Him. I believe God hears that. That comes up before Him. Sometimes we'll lose the idea that what we're thinking, God is hearing. God is hearing that. I use the example of David and the great temptation that David had and his failure in the temptation. But there was a point that David looked out that window, and I'm going to tell you, whatever language it was, Hebrew or whatever it was, there was something that the Hebrew language said that he said to God that he shouldn't have said. And if he had that come like that, he should have said, oh Lord, help me with that expression that I just expressed to You. But if nobody hears it sometimes, we think that we're clear. But God hears the language of our heart. He knows what we're saying, what we're talking about. I want to look at some scriptures. Over in Matthew, I think it is, maybe 12. Sometimes we'll justify our thoughts. If I've been done wrong, then I've got a justification for the thoughts that I have towards that. But I want to tell you, that goes up before God. Those thoughts go up before God continually. Matthew 12. Oh, let's see where I'm going to do this. 14th verse says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against Him how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from hence, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all, and then charged them that they should not make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench, till he sent forth judgment into victory. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind, dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth cast out devils, but by the Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And it says, and Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they was thinking. That come up before Him. He heard that. In the language that they formed the thought with, had went to God, and He had heard it, and He knew what it was, and He understood it completely. When we do those kind of things, when we think in those kind of patterns, we know this. We know God hears it. It's what we do. There's an expression that I read one time that said that this is the comfort and consolation to the righteous, that God knows my thoughts. In other words, when you think I'm wrong or you think I've done evil or anything to the righteous, they can say, God knows me. Thank God, God knows me. And when they would bring you to judgment for being evil and those kind of things, the righteous, it is a consolation and comfort that God knows my thoughts. Thank God that He knows who I am and knows my thoughts. But it is the terror to the wicked. It is the terror to them because God knows their thoughts. And it comes up, and our thoughts are always going up to the God of heaven. It goes up either like a sweet incense, or it goes up in a curse in the face of God. Every murmuring, complaining attitude that we have goes up before God, formed in our minds in a language that God hears. I've heard that language. You're complaining about this, or complaining about this, or this is wrong, or that person ain't right, or this person isn't right, or I wish they'd stay away from me, or whatever it is. After the full mercy that God's given us, He wants us to have that full mercy in our own hearts, speaking the language that He speaks. Lord, have mercy on them. Jesus, looking down from the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They know what they do. Do you know that God wants us to speak that language? That's what's pleasing to Him when the language of Jesus comes up from us to Him. It says here that Jesus knew their thoughts. They was thinking these things, but Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew all of their thoughts. This wasn't an unusual place. I want us to be challenged tonight because the reality is not a whited sepulcher. The reality of God goes beyond those kind of things, and we're going to have temptations and thoughts are going to pop into our minds and those kind of things. But I want to tell you, the formulation of that, God hears. God knows what we feel and think. God knows what the language of it is. I've told this before, but I had a guy that kind of abused me up home. Again, it was one of these things. I maybe done something stupid, but the response to that was very violating. I had a gun stuck to my head. The guy's knuckles was white on the trigger, and he was gritting his teeth, and he was going to shoot me in the head. And these were violent. I mean, he ended up smashing me in the head with the gun, and these things are very violating. He couldn't hurt me, though. God totally protected me against him, and he couldn't hurt me. And through the whole episode, I had grace. Thank God I had grace to it. You know, the biggest battle that I faced was not there while he was doing that. I had some long nights, brothers and sisters, with my thoughts. I sent up thoughts to God that I wouldn't want to tell. The feelings, the things that would come, the temptations that the devil would bring, and those kind of things. And I prayed, Lord, I am not satisfied with this experience. I have went all over the country, all over the time, in place of my ministry, telling people that there's a grace of God that you can have to overcome the most severe things that's done to you, and here I am. Lord, help me to be able. And God gave me the victory for a while. It didn't stay tied down. There was times that something would remind me and my mind would start going and I would start sending the messages to God about how uncontent I was with the whole experience and how violated I was and how I felt about this. And there was things coming that I just wish this guy wasn't in the community anymore and all of those kind of thoughts. And, well, I wouldn't do anything to him, but if something would happen, I don't know if I'd care. Oh, Lord, is that, I want the reality of it. And why did sepulcher with me? If I'm going to tell somebody that, Lord, I'm going to have to know it. You help me to know it. So when I say this can be true, I know it can be true. I won't have to back, my voice don't have to lower. I don't have to back down when I tell you God's got grace for this because He had grace for me and He helped me. I seen this guy the other day. It looks like he has some health issues. Looks like some things was going on with him. And I want to tell you something. I had nothing but pity and prayer in my heart. And when that happened to me, I want to tell you, I said, thank you, Jesus, for a grace that's bigger than me. For something that shows me that God is alive and well, and this thing really does work, and you can have victory over that. And when I send the praise up to God, Lord, I praise you. I can send the praise up to you. We can sit and praise the Lord in these, and we can sing the songs of praises, but I want to get down to where the real thing's at when you're out there living in your real life. What's the language that you're talking to God with? What are you really saying when the times are down, when you're working on the vehicle or when the things are going wrong? Or we had over there, we got some neighbors. I love my neighbors. We had good neighbors and honor the neighbors, but I got a neighbor that has some dogs and I had some chickens. And dogs and chickens, I don't know. This is a thing with dogs and chickens. The dogs likes chickens. I found out that coons like chickens. Chicken is like the chicken nuggets. Chicken is like, if anyone wants chicken. And I've had these issues with neighbors and dogs, and it seems like if my dog does some little thing, it's such a big deal. And then other people's dogs come, and I've got to humble myself. But if you look at this as only that, it's hard. But when you look at it and say, Lord, I know you know what you're doing. And when this happens and I show a grace above grace, when I show somebody that I care more for them, I'm going to tell you, when you get chickens or something like that and you get them sitting on your lap and eating out of your hands and stuff, and then you come seeing them stringing out on the yard, it does affect you emotionally. And listen, I ain't some big lover of things like that, but you know, I had these chickens and they sat and pecked out of your hand and went and seen them all strung over the yard. I just said, oh, Lord, no. Just no. So I had a neighbor, and he has these little dogs, and every time they get loose, they knew where my chickens was grazing in the yard, and here they'd come. I had this beautiful young rooster. He was a mix between white and brown, and his tail feathers was getting so pretty, and he was so pretty. And above the pick of the lot that we had raised from our incubator, he was so pretty. And I heard the children screaming. I don't know if Linda was screaming, but there was a yelling, and all of a sudden, the dogs had got loose, and they was over in our yard. So everybody went running, and the only report I heard was, well, good, they only got one chicken. And I was like, one? Oh, no. I know which one. It's just like, I know which one. So that. But maybe not. There were several. Maybe the odds. Which one? Oh, yeah, my rooster. They got my rooster. But the neighbors are more important than my rooster. Loving them is more important than the rooster. I may say, come on, take care of those dogs. No. Well, the neighbor lady come over with her head hanging down. So sorry. She gave me a gift card. And I said, no, can't take your gift card. I said, because I couldn't spend it anyway. I just have to keep it for when my dog gets loose. Come over there, and I just have to bring a gift card back. I did it purposely to lighten the place. I felt genuinely sorry for her. She was humbled. She was sorry that they had called. Our children are right there. She knows what that meant, to see something like that happen. Jesus is merciful. He wants the thoughts that we have to be merciful. He wants us to send up the message to him that you're right, Lord. The way you taught us is right. I want to do this. I want to love my fellow man. I want to love my neighbor. I've got a good relationship with my neighbors around me. Really good relationship. I've worked on it and worked on it. But I've had to work on my thoughts, if I can say that. If I didn't conquer the thoughts first. We have a neighbor, I'm not really close with her. I didn't really loved her, but she was a little bit tougher to get with. And some things went on in her life. She lost her husband, And everything, and she lived right beside us, and anyway, this, it was a long story. It's my fault. I done it. It was a stupid thing to do, but we had a lot of cars in my drive, and one of my son-in-laws was there, and he couldn't get his car out. And I said, "Oh, she won't mind. Just drive through the edge of her yard here and out." Well, she saw that, and she had lost her husband, and you know what that's like. She didn't know what to do with things, and she was trying to get things ready to sell and this, and somebody's driving through her yard. And the only thing she said was like, "Yeah, I'm trying to do all this, and you're going to leave ruts in my yard." And she called, and she was not happy. Well, I didn't get the call, but when I got back, they told me, she said, "Wanna call?" She was really not happy. Well, I could have said all kinds of things about that, but I didn't. I just thought them. Well, why is she acting like that? Come on, one time ain't going to hurt. What do you want to say? I've helped her do all this. But I ended up going over, saying, I mean, she was not happy. And I said, I just apologize. It wasn't his fault, it was mine. I told him to do it. I'm sorry. So it straightened up a little bit. She stayed there quite a while. And so I had bought a new mower. It was, at the time, it was a spruce mower, but I had bought a new mower. And so I said, you know what? She's always having trouble getting her yard mowed and stuff. So I went over and knocked on her door and said, you know, "Wanda, can I ask you a favor?" Boy, she was suspicious. She was like, "What?" And I said, "Well, I bought this new mower, and I want to check it out. Do you mind if I mow your yard?" And her face kind of lit up a little bit, and she said, "Well, now you just help yourself." I mowed her yard for years. And I had the right thoughts. God helped me to have the right thoughts. That there is not, it isn't worth it. None of this is worth it. She's worth it. God loves her. She's worth it. She's valuable. That's the right thoughts. We fall for the temptation so many times because we don't get a hold of the thoughts first. It's the thoughts that we send up to God. It's the language that He's hearing. We want to bless God with what we were doing. It's not just a whited sepulcher. We want to have it in the real, down in the real thing. And I want to tell you, when you really got it down in there, the right things comes out. I remember years ago being so challenged when I first came among the church, so challenged by something Sister Salmon said. Somebody had said something about something that was going on. And I remember her response was, and it was against her. And her response was, "I'm not going to be judged by the way she thinks about me. God is not going to judge me for what she does to me. God's going to judge me for the way I'm thinking towards her." And it's a young Christian that stuck with me for years and still sticks there. "I'm not going to be judged by the way people think and do about me. I'm going to be judged for me." And yet it's going to be for in your heart. I may be able to fool you all, and very well I could. For a lot of the time I could fool you, but everything I think and the corruption of anything that I think and the desires that I really have is a language to God. He hears those things. I think a lot of times when we misjudge what's going on with somebody, why is God allowing it? It's because we don't hear the language that God hears. He hears it, but we ain't heard it. It is a consolation to the righteous, but it's a terror to the wicked that he hears everything. I want to look at another scripture. It's in John. Oh, let's see. John 1. The 43rd verse says, "Now, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and saying to him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida and the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now I'm going to tell you, for whatever that meant, that thing hit the rock real quick. I'm going to tell you, with Nathanael, he got to the point with something very, very quick. Nathanael was skeptical. Nathanael had a right to be skeptical. It wasn't the first person that said they was Christ. He had a right, not only a right, it was an obligation, duty to his own soul to find it out. And he was skeptical of this situation. But Jesus right off said, I've heard your language. There's no guile in this one. This is a true Israelite here. The testimony of the Lord, seeing him coming, was one saying that the language that I've heard from this one has proven who he is. This is a true Israelite. There's no guile in this one. No guile? How would he know? Because he heard Nathanael's thoughts. He heard the language that he spoke in his private time. He knew what he had done under the fig tree. Nobody else could do it. Nobody could do it. It would have been impressive if he'd have been there and heard some kind of language in a physical sense. It would have been impressive. If this was impressive because only him and God knew. But it's a consolation to the righteous, and Nathanael was the righteous, and now Jesus comes along and says something that was so powerful to him that it moved him quickly to say, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. He had met him. He had already knew him, not as this in this bodily form, but he already knew this one. He had been talking with this one. He had been sending up this. I probably won't look for the scripture of it, but there were scriptures that talks about, there's a verse especially in Revelations that I'm thinking about that calls the prayers of the saints an incense that comes up before God. It's a sweet smell. It's a savor. It's a sweet smell. That when God has converted the soul, changed the soul, taken out the evil and wickedness and converted this, it's not a whited sepulcher with dead men's bones. Now it reigns with true purity and holiness, and it's a clean and pure, and in that form it comes up, the thoughts are coming up, praises to God and love to a fellow man, and good thoughts and righteous things are coming up before God. The plan has worked and God is smelling the sweet smell of this coming up. It's the prayers of the saints. I say it's more. I say it's the language that we speak from the prayer of our hearts. It's the motives that we have, the desires that we have, the things that we're speaking always, all day long. We speak to something. Oh, we have a more specific prayer than that. But do you pray without language? Even when you're praying silently, you're praying in the thoughts of your heart, in the language, and you're speaking it to God, and He hears the formulation of your thought. I love God. I love righteousness. Those kind of things. Lord, I'm not lifting myself up in... Well, you remember the story. There was a couple of men went up to the temple to pray. One guy goes up there and he's praying. And he's praying this prayer that God does not even approve of. He's praying. He's putting out his language. He's formulating in his thoughts. I thank God that I ain't like other men are. You think that was something that the Lord approved of? a thought and feeling that I'm better than others, and I thank God that I ain't as others, and I am so good, and I give so much of my stuff that, God, you surely owe me. He didn't say it that way, but that's what he meant. God is a debtor to me because of my goodness and how I've performed with him. I've done the religious things just right, and the Lord heard all that coming up, and it was rubbish. And yet in all of that, this guy that says, I'm a poor sinner, have mercy on me, was sweet to God's ears. He heard something in that. He heard the humility. He knew where he could take that. Oh, that was a beautiful thing to say to God in his thoughts. Do you know God? God can hear the faintest whisper of your heart. There has been times that I went to prayer and just did not know what to say. And I just went with the sorrow, the deep sorrow of my heart. And I didn't hardly even know how to formulate anything other than, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm in a place. And that was something that come up before God that pleased God. I have never went away from a prayer, a place of prayer, where I have truly got contrite before the Lord. I have never got up from that place the way I got down, ever. When I end up getting up, God has heard that and has answered those prayers. But I want us to consider this tonight. We're always thinking something. We're always thinking something. Another scripture, it's kind of a common scripture, familiar to us, I should say, is in the 6th chapter of Genesis. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh. Yet the days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continued. And I want you to think about the holy, righteous God that sets in heaven, and his creation is only sending up to him in the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart, the formulations of their language, the formulations of their words, the formulations of their thoughts. They're putting it up, and all that's coming up before God's nostrils is a great stink of wickedness and evil in the imagination of the thoughts of their heart. It was only evil continually. And I want to challenge you with something. What do you think is going up before the Lord today? What do you think is the masses of the people and the masses of the thoughts and what's going up before the Lord? What do you actually think is going up before the great loving God that hears all things, sees all things, knows every thought and all those things? What do you really think that smells like to God that's going up continually? I imagine he looks for, longs for, and desires those that walk through this world sending up the sweet praise, the sweet thoughts, the humility, the mercy that they show to others, to look at someone that's down and out, that doesn't have anything, and just to be able to dismiss them. He don't want our thoughts to dismiss them. When we see the needs in those things, he don't want us to be indifferent about it. We may not have the great abilities to do anything about it, but he don't want our thoughts to be indifferent. He wants a care and the concern to come up that it comes from him. That they care and they're reaching out and they care about it. He wants his own thoughts to be our thoughts. In this day, it was only evil continually. And I see today and I wonder sometimes, is that all that our earth is headed for? That the imagination of the thoughts of the heart is only evil continually? And I want to tell you something. We can think, no, there's just too much religion for that to happen. Religion doesn't guard this. Religion doesn't change this. Religion has nothing to do with this. You can be religious and go through your day with the same kind of guile and hatred and these things and lust and thoughts of those things. You can do that with religion all over you. And send that up all the time. What are we saying? What we say to God, but what are we saying? What are we saying when we're challenged with those things? I want the Lord to help me. We run into a lot of situations and see people, and when I got in my mind and walking in the Spirit and doing those kind of things, I do pretty well, but I don't want to forget as I go along. I can be a very impatient person. I don't think impatience is a good thing. There's just need to, too many times you just need to be patient. It shows the attributes. It says that. I had a woman, I told this before, but I had a woman at a register one time say, oh, they was all went ahead before me. And I was waiting. And anyway, if you're in the right mood, it's a joy to get to have the grace of God and show people that it's okay and be able to speak it to it. But this particular day, the woman said, well, thank you so much for patiently waiting. And I said, just waiting. Just waiting. Sis, I'm just waiting. Is that? But we're speaking something. You sit back there and say, oh, what's this? What's this? You know that's saying something? Lord, help us in the endeavorings of our life. Well, look at another scripture. Oh, let's see. Maybe a couple more scriptures. No, I will just look at this one. It's in Philippians. It's a scripture that we use quite a bit, and we talk about it. It's a challenge to us that the Lord wants to help us, and He puts it in this way. It's in Philippians 4 and 8. Like I say, it's instructions of the Lord. I want to read a little bit more than just the 8th, though. Fourth verse says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, He's given us a pattern. Brother Dan talked to us last night about tools. The Lord's given us, opened up a toolbox here and given us a list of things to challenge us with as we go through these things. If they don't fit in one of the categories here, they need to be looked at. You want to, these things? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This will strengthen you. This will help you. This will help you in times of temptation. Think on these things that are this way. There was minister, well, a lot of you knew him here, Brother Clifford Wilson said one time, it was mentioned up home just recently, he made a comment to us up there, and said, do you have the ability to tell your hand not to steal? The answer is yes. I can tell my hand not to steal, and you've got the same ability to tell your mind you can't think that thought. You can, by the grace of God, tell that thought you ain't going to be thought by me. God can help us in these places. If there's any of these, Lord help us. This is the pattern of things that Lord wants us to think on, to meditate on. I like the old books. I'll be honest with you. I read just about all of the old saint books. Brother Sammons's book and I think it's Sober's and X. I mean the books. I appreciated the books and C. Orr's book and Cleansing of the Sanctuary. I eat all them up early in my the things. But all them, they always, the scripture was that way and the saints' stories that way and the stories was ended a certain way. And I remember I was going through this thing one time and it had to do with other people and how do you respond to that. And I remember thinking, this is the way. Yes, I finally got it right. this is what I'm going to do. And I convinced myself that that was the right thing to do. And you know, the Lord come along and spoke to me. And this is the way he framed it. Write that in a story that you're going to publish like these other books. A book of Marty Clavinger's. Marty Clavinger's experience. And you're going to write this one in it. Do you know that I changed what I was going to do? When I realized that I would write this down and what I really should do to glorify God, I had to totally change what I had planned to do. When I put it in that way, I was thinking selfish. I was thinking what I could do for me. And when I put it that way, and I started literally writing the story in my mind in a language that I spoke to the Lord let me know you got that one right. If you write this, if this writes out like this, you can put that in a book that I'll put my stamp on. That is of God. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to know how to think and give us the ability and grace to be able to think that way instead of it just being an outward show that we're just whited sepulchers, we're just people of a group or anything like that, that this runs all the way down into the deep recesses, that when I say there's grace to overcome the evil things that's in this world, there is. And when you can have, when Jesus was on the cross and he looked down, these wasn't just words. This was the reality of Jesus' heart when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen followed that, if you want to be challenged and say, well, that was the Son of God. Stephen, being stoned to death, being full of the Holy Ghost, said, lay not this to their charge. He spoke the language from his heart that Jesus had spoken his death. He spoke it from his. Lord, help us to speak it too. Lord, help us in our patterns of thinking. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.